When Samuel was sent to anoint the new king of Israel, he learned something about the way that God measured things. In 1 Samuel 16, 6 and 7, "So it was when they came that they looked on at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" The same is true today. God's measure of a Christian is different than that which is applied by many people. In the lesson this morning, I would like for us to review the measure often used by brethren to evaluate one another, and then consider what is God's measure, which ought to be our measure, standard of measurement as well. We begin with the measure often used by brethren. Often, we measure Christians by their attendance at the assemblies of the church. If they attend all of the assemblies, then they are considered to be faithful brethren. If they attend some of the assemblies, they must just be weak brethren. And their participation in church-related activities, if they participate in all the activities, such as Bible class, home studies, and so forth, they must be strong. But if for any reason they don't participate, they must indeed be weak, and their commitment is certainly suspect. We also consider leadership abilities. Men are considered strong Christians if they lead singing, lead prayers, help serve the Lord's Supper, teach classes, or preach sermons. Women considered strong Christians if they teach children's classes, women's classes, and do such things to prepare the communion and so forth. But there's a problem with this kind of measurement. There is a problem. And I think the problem is quite obvious to most of us. First of all, it tends to measure the outside of man. We all are smart enough to know that there are people who can do all of these things and still be spiritually destitute inside. Hypocrites can exist very comfortably whenever this is the standard of measurements that is used. Brethren can remain in spiritual immaturity if this is the only standard of measurement given to them. And this standard of measurement tends to neglect the multifaceted nature of the body of Christ, especially if emphasis is put on public functions of the church. And if emphasis is placed on one function over another, such as teaching over service, we have a problem. In Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, the Apostle Paul says, "For I say, though through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." You can see from this passage of Scripture that there are many different things that we can do. Not everyone is a song leader. Not everyone is a preacher. Not everyone is a teacher. And not every man's an elder, obviously, and not everyone's a deacon. There are many different things that we can do in service to the Lord. But because of the tendencies, the use of such measure is burdened with a potential of misjudging and condemning another. If you look at James 4, verse 11 and 12, we have just a brief sidelight here. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges brother speaks of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? By using this superficial standard, that's what we end up doing. We end up making judgments that aren't fair. And we need to understand what the proper standard of measurement is. Well, what is the standard of measurement for a strong Christian? Well, I know you're probably thinking, well, I can think of several things to make a strong Christian. But let's look at the Scriptures and find it. Galatians 5, 22 through 23 gives us something that is called the fruit of the Spirit. And I want you to look at how this fruit is described and look at it carefully. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Here are the qualities of a man who is truly spiritual. This is a strong Christian. This is evidence that this individual is truly led by the Spirit of God. No one who is truly spiritual will be involved in activities that are foreign to the description of such a person. Instead, they will involve themselves in the activities that are productive for the church. For instance, in Galatians 1 and verse 2, or Galatians 6, 1 and 2. I get that right. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you are spiritual. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what a faithful, strong Christian does. He is anxious to be of service to his brother, bearing his burden and fulfilling the law of Christ. But this standard of measurement calls for the inner man being changed first. Now, you notice we're talking about looking at the outward appearance and then looking at the heart. The outward appearance will follow the heart, the inner man. In Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now, look at the description here of a strong Christian. He is someone who puts on tender mercy and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering and bears with his brother. He bears with his brother. He is willing to forgive him if anyone has a complaint against another. And he forgives him as Christ forgave you. He forgives as Christ forgave you. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, above all these things is talking about the belt that's put around your clothes. You put it around your clothes to hold your clothes together. That's what it means, above all these things. Put on love. Why? Because love is the bond of perfection that holds it all together. That's what holds it all together. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Again, this measure begins with the inner man. It focuses on the part of man that God sees. It focuses on the spiritual part of man. But it carries over into our relationships with one another. And this can be seen in the activities which we do. Considering some passages that are given to specific people, we look at the passages given to preachers. And one may preach a great sermon, and he may, well, wax an elephant, or wax eloquent, whichever it is. And that may be really wonderful. But what kind of life does he live? What kind of life does he live? Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and gentleness." That's the kind of life he's supposed to live. In 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." That's important. He may be one who contends for the faith, but does he contend with the right spirit? In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." 2 Timothy 2, 23 through 25, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth." But he also has some words to say to bishops, otherwise known as elders or pastors. They must be men who have their children in subjection. What about Titus 1, 5 through 6? Paul says, "I left you in Crete for this reason, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city, as I command you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination." You see, this is important, that he direct his children in the right path that they should follow. But what about an elder who is quick to anger and unable to teach others? Notice he gives further instruction to Timothy, beginning with verse 7. Titus, verse 7. He says, "For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just and holy and self-controlled. holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. But you say, well, you talked about preachers and you talked about elders. What about everybody else? Well, we have some passages that consider members both young and old. They are taken into consideration. They may be attending faithfully in their in the services of the church, but is their conduct becoming their stage in life? Now look at this, writing to Titus again, the second chapter in verse 1. He says, but as for you, speak the things that are proper for sound doctrine. Listen to it. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. Got the older men. And the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. There's the older women. That they admonish the young women, here they are, to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing themselves to be a pattern of good works, and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. There you are, the whole gamut. Every one of us is somewhere in that category, or in the categories that he just listed. What, in essence, what does it say about us? Is it talking about how many times we come together, or how many Bible studies we have, or is it talking about how we live? Yeah, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about how we live. The way we conduct ourselves. The way we talk to other people. The way we're patient with other people. The way we are reverent towards God. And on and on and on it goes. Think about that now. That's what a strong Christian is. But there is a challenge of a measure like this. First, it emphasizes the reformation of the inside of a person. And trust that the outside will naturally follow. Now, get my meaning here. A person is not judged on the basis of just externals, but rather on the heart. But what does the heart do? The heart causes the externals to be in conformity to it. In other words, if the heart is truly transformed in a world where confirmation is much easier, if a heart is truly transformed, it will show a transformed life, which includes attending assemblies, teaching Bible classes, talking to others about the Lord, all of this. But transformation takes more time than simply conforming. In other words, transformation is going to take time that some brethren just aren't willing to give. And it's a shame that that's true. We need to be willing to put in the time that is necessary to be transformed, as Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 says, be transformed and not conformed to this present world. But sometimes, in their eagerness to show themselves as faithful as possible, some try to get involved in teaching before they are ready to. In fact, some do it just so they look good. In James 3, verses 1 and 2, there are words of warning here. He says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." Now you say, well, just a minute now. That says not to become a teacher. No, it doesn't say that. It says, be sure that when you become a teacher, you understand the responsibility that goes with it. I, as a preacher, take this passage very seriously, because I understand that I will not only be judged on my life that I live from day to day, but I'm going to be judged by what I tell you. And if it's not the truth, I will be judged by it. I'll be judged. So we have to take that into consideration. If you want to be a teacher, get all you can of the word, study it, and then approach it gently. And you'll find yourself eventually becoming a teacher of good things. The problem with all of these, or the challenge that goes along with this measure, I should say, is that this measure of a strong Christian is something only the Lord sees. Now, by that I mean this. Things that we do day to day, things that we think, are not seen by man. In fact, in reality, we only see each other for a short time each week. Now, granted, some of us see one another on a daily basis from time to time and so forth, but we really only get together for a short time each week. And quite frankly, it's easy to put on a pretty good front. Yeah. All you have to do is dress up just right, get a big old smile on your face, and everybody thinks you're just hunky-dory. Hope that's a good term these days. Anyway, they think everything's okay. But the fact is this, the Lord sees you the way you really are. Now, that's no excuse for you to put on a sad face or to put on some kind of a different look and then be pure inside. That's not what that means. That's not what that's talking about. The fact of the matter is, if we are truly transformed inside, it'll show outside. It'll be much deeper rooted than just a superficial look, but it'll be deeply rooted in the heart. There are some times, brethren, who seem quite passive when we're together, and whenever we're apart, they're extremely active, busy teaching people. You may take some brother for quite a quiet, sort of a subdued person who really is active in teaching others. Now, what are they active in? Well, they're not only active in teaching, they're active in warfare against Satan in their own personal lives. We talked about that in class this morning, didn't we? We talked about Satan being a roaring lion seeking to devour us. These are people who are active in warfare against personal sin and active in daily service to others in the name of Christ. Activity we may never, ever see. But the Lord knows. I think I've mentioned to you once before that there was a brother in a congregation. I spent a lot of time doing personal work with him. Came to admire his knowledge of the scriptures and his tenacity. But it was only by chance that I found out that this man was helping a widow who still had a child at home every month on a continuing basis. Was she a relative of his? No, she's not a relative. She was a widow and she needed some help. And you say, well, he must have been rich. No, I'll tell you what. He was retired military. And he drew on his pension. But he helped this woman every month. That's the kind of person we're talking about here. We're talking about the people who have the qualities inside them that manifest themselves in their actions, whether we ever see it or not. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows. Our purpose in discussing the true measure of a Christian has not been so that we can go around and judge others. I don't think that's appropriate, and surely the scriptures teach us against that. But it is to suggest a caution on how we measure others. We don't measure them strictly on the basis of externals. We must look at the person and properly understand what it is that they are. They may be much more than we think. And, by the way, we need to make sure how we ourselves measure up. I think Galatians 5:22 is a good place to start. Good place to start. The statement of the Lord to Samuel still applies today. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. The Lord does not see as man sees. Man sees the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. Let's be sure that the measure by which we examine ourselves is the same one used by the Lord. Else we won't measure up.